You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we feel removed from that world in which the biblical writers wrote. A lot of times we could feel like this big, vast disconnect. When you read something like what Paul wrote, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Maybe for some of us, we're saying, I don't know if that's necessarily my world. And so sometimes we have a hard time connecting with the Bible or identifying. And to be fair, sometimes it's because we're still learning and growing as Bible readers. That may be the reason. But sometimes when we feel that gap between us and the Bible, sometimes we can think that it's the Bible that's the problem. You know, the Bible is not as relevant as it ought to be, and there's a lot of these passages don't really connect to me, don't really speak to me. So sometimes we say, hey, I think it's the Bible that's the problem. But sometimes I wonder if it's the other way around, that maybe the problem is us. I say that because as I was reading this passage, I felt a huge gap between Paul's life and my own, and I felt the Spirit convicting me. Andy, the reason why that there's this gap is that you need to go deeper in your faith, that you need to go deeper in your relationship with Christ, dying with him, and I pray that these words of Paul, if you feel that gap as well, will encourage you to go deeper in your faith. There's this wonderful phrase that Paul uses in the beginning. He talks about treasure in jars of clay. And that phrase there speaks something very profoundly about the gospel and also about us. When he talks about this treasure, I'll begin there. He's talking about the gospel. It is a reference to the gospel. And it certainly captures what we have in the gospel. For what had Paul been speaking since chapter 3? He's been saying that the glory of the gospel far surpasses the glory of the old covenant, the glory that was with Moses. He's saying that the gospel also gives us righteousness and freedom and life, that is abundant life and eternal life. And that through the gospel, the veil is removed. We behold God. And in beholding God, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And then he goes on to say that the gospel is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the gospel. And so it's very fitting that he would say, this treasure, the gospel is indeed the greatest treasure on earth. Jesus himself, he compared the gospel to a pearl of great price or a rich treasure in a field. That is how we are to look at the gospel. And this might be a timely reminder for you and also for me. You know, maybe you find yourself complaining and grumbling a lot these days. Maybe about what you don't have. Maybe about the people who are around you. Maybe about the situation that you're in. Or maybe you find that you're just irritated by every little thing. That's me sometimes. Now, if that's you, let me encourage you to pause and consider the treasure that you have in the gospel. According to Jesus, when you realize the treasure of the gospel, you have joy. So can we pause and consider that? That we have the treasure of the gospel. Or maybe right now you just find yourself looking really no different than your neighbors. You want the same things. You worry about the same things. And your life trajectory is going in the same direction as everybody else. And if that's you, you also need to consider the treasure that you have in the gospel. Because according to Jesus, when you realize the treasure of the gospel, it changes everything. Think about the parable of the treasure in the field. The guy finds a treasure in the field. What does he do? He sells everything so that he can buy that field and have that treasure. It changed everything. You know, there's various kinds of riches in this life. There's being financially rich, being socially and relationally rich. There's being experientially rich. You know, you've gone to many different places. You've traveled around the world. That kind of riches, right? And then there's health-related riches. You have good health. That, even that is a riches of some kind. And everybody ranks that differently. But make no mistake, there is nothing like being gospel rich. You know, we often say, you know, there's rich and then there's filthy rich, right? Can I say this? There's rich, there's filthy rich, and way up here there's gospel rich. And that is what we have in the gospel. It is the highest kind of riches. Well, God, he puts this gospel treasure in jars of clay, and that is what we are. We're jars of clay. And Paul elaborates on that in verses 8 and 9. He talks about being afflicted, about being perplexed. And what he means there is being in kind of a tough situation or tough spot and not knowing what to do, not knowing how to proceed forward. Being in that kind of situation, that's what he means by perplexed. He talks about being persecuted and struck down. Can I sum it up? Jars of clay conveys weakness and suffering, those two things. And that is what we are. We're jars of clay. That is our identity and our calling. And we learn from Paul's life that as jars of clay, God will take us to places of weakness and to places of suffering. And Bible history contains a long list of people who were jars of clay. Can I mention a few? There's Sarah, who was barren into her old age. There was Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. We have Ruth, the Moabitess, who lost her husband, and she was living with her mother-in-law. You have Gideon, the wimpy nobody from a lowly, insignificant family. You have David, the young pipsqueak among his brothers. And of course, you have Jesus, born in a manger and died on a cross. This is what Isaiah says about Jesus. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. And he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Even our Lord was a jar of clay. And brothers and sisters, that's our heritage. If you think about that list, it's not a who's who list. It's not a list of the rich or the powerful or the gifted or the talented. It is a list full of weakness and suffering. It is a jars of clay kind of list. And as believers, we too are on that list. If this was the kind of life of our forefathers and also the life of our Lord, certainly it will be the life for us as well. Now, and this is for the kids in particular, have you ever seen someone put a piece of Mentos in a container of soda? Have any of you guys seen that? Some of you kids, have you seen that? An amazing and unexpected thing happens, right? What happens? The soda explodes out of the container. It's amazing. And there's something about the combination of Mentos immersed in soda that produces this powerful explosion. And why do I mention this? Because that's exactly what happens when the gospel is placed in jars of clay. That God's power explodes. It explodes. The gospel in jars of clay is God's winning combination to make himself known, for his power to be revealed. Paul says, treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God works through weak vessels so that in the end, people will recognize him and see him and say, God is real. And God is powerful. And only God could have done that. I think of the big three among the disciples, Peter, James, and John. What were they? They were fishermen. Where were all the disciples from? They were from the countryside of Galilee, not from the refined, sophisticated, educated city of Jerusalem. No. These guys were, in some sense, country bumpkins. They were from Galilee. And it was through these men that the world was turned upside down and the world was never the same. Think about this. What if the 12 disciples were full of princes, religious leaders, and religious teachers? And they did what they did. Who would have gotten the glory? They would have gotten the glory. But when we look at what they did and who they were, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. God loves to work through jars of clay. Now, if God's power shines through jars of clay, then it revolutionizes our attitude and our approach to both weakness and suffering. I'm bridging this to our lives. There is application here. If God's power shines through weakness and suffering, it revolutionizes our attitude and our approach to weakness and suffering. And number one, we stop dodging it, and we can accept it. You know, for some of us, not suffering is the goal in life. And so when push comes to shove and you're faced with a choice between, you know, comfort and or sacrifice or ease or suffering, you choose the former. And it's always the former. Now, can I say this? There's some serious consequences if you have this pattern of always going for comfort and comfort. Because if you think about the essence of the Christian life, perhaps it can be summed up as carrying your cross. Carrying your cross. If you avoid suffering your entire life, or that's what you're trying to do, and the Christian life is carrying the cross, in the end, you're not even going to have a Christian life. You're going to be a pretender. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but really, there's no substance there. You see? But here's the thing. When you understand that God's power shines through weakness and suffering, what happens? You can stop dodging it all the time. And then you can begin to accept it. Oh, you know what? God works through weakness and suffering. You can accept it. Here's another thing in how it changes us. We stop resenting it. And we could actually begin to even delight in it. It being weakness and suffering. You know, as much as you try to avoid weakness and suffering in this life, sometimes it's inevitable. It's unavoidable. And if you're like me, you often resent your weakness and your suffering. We resent hardship. We resent not having more money. We resent being mistreated. We resent being ordinary. Not being smart enough or successful enough. Not being more talented, more accomplished. We resent those things sometimes. But here's the thing. If you recognize that God works through weakness and suffering, you can actually embrace it. And you can actually even delight in it. Because those are the things in which God works through. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Are you weak? Are you suffering? Are you unimpressive? Are you terribly ordinary? Then you are the perfect person for God to work through or for God to use. Be encouraged. And you know what? We begin to pray differently too. When weakness and suffering enters into our life, we're not just crying out to God all the time, Lord, get this away. Remove this from me. Now, it's okay to pray that. There's nothing wrong with it. But not only do we pray that, we begin to pray, God, you say that you work through weakness and suffering. I'm going through that right now. Use it. Use it for your glory. Use it for your power. Use it to advance the gospel. And we begin to pray differently about weakness and suffering. You know, as basic as this is, I don't think I'm saying anything new to any of you. We Christians, we forget about this, that this is how God works. Sometimes you see these big Christian events being organized, and to draw the crowds, to maximize the impact, what happens? They bring out all the gifted and the talented, right? They invite the popular band and the Christian athlete and the Christian celebrity, right? Now, if you've ever been to one of those events, who usually gets the glory? Let's be honest. Who usually gets the glory? You usually walk away going, man, that person can sing. Did you hear that? Or we say, man, it was so cool how they were able to get that one, you know, famous sport athlete to come and to share. He's so cool. And he loves Jesus on top of that. And, you know, we often walk away talking about the people, not talking about God. And I bring this up because I'm totally guilty myself. I often think, hey, it's going to be that cool Christian. It's going to be that smart, successful Christian who's going to make a real impact in the world for the kingdom of God. And even personally, I think, you know, God, if I was cooler, if I was smarter, if I was more accomplished, man, how much more I could do for you. And even though this is so basic, this is basic Christianity, we forget it. I forget it all the time. Now, this idea of, hey, you know, we got to go after the gifted and the talented, or I need to be more, you know, smarter, more successful. You know, is this what Paul is saying here? That God really works through these kinds of people? Jars of clay is not exactly a fitting metaphor for the gifted and the talented, or for the rich and the successful. You know, I would love for someone to put on a big Christian event and invite someone like one of my parents' friends. I think I mentioned her once before. She prays for me. She prays for our church. She's this older, elderly woman, just godly woman. Just to share a little bit about her, she was an older single woman who gave her life to the gospel work in Japan. And she did that faithfully for many years. And if you ever meet her, she has such a heart for the gospel and for the lost. And she actually came to, I think, one of our special services. I think it was maybe our particularization service that she came to. And I was so thankful for that. She's been praying for us. But you know what? She's been in the States for some time now. And not because she was done in the ministry, But because she's had to take care of her ailing mother, who won't let anyone take care of her except her own daughter. And so she had to leave the work in Japan, and she came to take care of her elderly mother. And you know what? She gave up her desires and her dreams of doing gospel mission work in Japan. And she exchanged that for hidden, quiet, unspectacular work of caring for her mother. It was in the beginning of this year that I just sent an email to her to just thank her for being a prayer partner and you know, praying for our family and our church. And she said, she replied and she wrote back. She's old, and it's amazing she uses email. But towards the end, she said this. She said, "I'm retired, confined, and isolated to devote myself to love and care for my almost 100-year-old mother who is deaf and blind at home. This is where I am. So loving you and praying for you on the front line is my small way of partnership in and for the gospel." And she concludes by saying, "In his amazing grace plus absolutely nothing." I've never heard anyone conclude like that. In his amazing grace plus absolutely nothing. She lives a quiet life away from the glories of, you know, doing, you know, this mission work in Japan. And yet, when I see her and when I meet her and when she writes to me, the glory of the gospel just explodes out. And I remember just how great Jesus is when I meet with her. And when I hear her speak, treasure in jars of clay. We should see the potential of the power of God, brothers and sisters, in the ordinary and in the unimpressive, in the despised things and in the weak things and in the lowly things. And in God's kingdom, positions of power are obtained through resumes of weakness and suffering. That's how the kingdom of God works. Well, this idea of having the treasure of the gospel in jars of clay to show the power of God, it in many ways is another expression of the Christian life, life through death, which is something we've been talking about since the beginning of the year. You know, Paul, he continues by saying this, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, right? Always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. And boy, I have to say that that word always, it's a little scary, isn't it? Always being given over to death. That's the Christian life. Always being given over to death. You know, I'm up for dying, but definitely on my own terms, and only every now and then. And yet here's Paul saying always. And so we are informed here that dying to ourselves and dying like Jesus, it's really the undertone of our entire lives. Paul understood very well that Jesus' death and resurrection is not only the object of our faith, but again, it is the pattern of our lives. It is the very pattern of our lives. To be a Christian would mean dying like Jesus. It means weakness and suffering on a regular basis. Brothers and sisters, can we come to accept that weakness and suffering will linger and accompany us our entire lives? And some days will be harder than others. And what I pray is that we don't waste our time just wishing for these mini deaths to just go away, but to instead learn to live with them and to even grow in them. Grow in them. And this is where the encouragement lies. The death of Jesus is the door to the life of Jesus. The death of Jesus is the door to the life of Jesus. When we die, we will live. Notice the so that. That's very important. The so that. In verses 10 and 11. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. There is a vital connection between death and life. Dying for Jesus and living like him. And so on the one hand, we see how necessary dying like Jesus is in order to experience the life of Jesus. There are no shortcuts. I think some of us, we aren't growing in the faith because we haven't yet come to terms with dying. We like our comfort too much. We like our predictability too much, the predictability of life too much. We like our safety too much. And Paul is saying clearly that if you do not die, you do not live. Brothers and sisters, if we spend our whole lives closing the door on dying to ourselves when those opportunities arise, when we keep closing that door, we will find ourselves years in the faith, and yet our faith is going to be about this deep. And can I say this? That people who push you to die like Jesus, they're a blessing in your life. If you have people in your life that are pushing you to die, thank them. Because they're getting you to that place where you will experience life. And you know, a good church is a church that pushes you to die to yourself, because that's where life is. And if I'm not doing my job pushing you to die to yourself, I'm not doing my job well. If you go to church and, you know, you go in and you come out, there's no pinch, there's no pushing you to die for Jesus and to die like Jesus. And there's either something wrong with you or the church. We, as a church, need to be about the business of pushing ourselves to die for Jesus. Because that is where life is. So death is necessary. But on the other hand, there is such a sweet promise here, isn't there? Dying like Jesus, if you do it, if you're courageous enough to do it, if you're humble enough to do it, you will live like Jesus. That's the promise. You die like Jesus, you will live like Jesus. You will experience resurrection power. You experience the fruit of the Spirit. There's the promise. Can we just grab onto that? In our many deaths, the life of Christ comes out. That's a promise. What area in your life is God calling you to die to yourself, to give yourself over to death? Perhaps for some of you, it's in relationships, marriage, parenting, your parents, maybe your relationships at work. Maybe it's there. Maybe God is giving you over to death in your situation, in your disappointment, or in your loss, or in your failure. Maybe he's giving you over to death in dealing with really hard people, your enemies, or injustice. Now here's a crazy thought, which is also a Christian thought. The source of your pain and suffering, we all have it somewhere. The source of your pain and suffering may very well be the source of your renewal and of life. Don't resent it. It's there so that you might die and that Christ might live in you. If we are willing to die, God will make us alive. Reflect on your own life. Isn't it true that on the other side of great growth in your life was a lot of great pain? As your pastor, I know that's true. I look at some of you guys, I know your lives. I've seen where God's really caused you to grow, and on the other side of that is often weakness and suffering. When we die, we will live, brothers and sisters. And it's because Paul understood the spiritual dynamic that he could say, afflicted but not crushed. Not crushed, right? What else does he say? Perplexed but not despairing. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. That pumps me up when I read that. Because he saw purpose in his weakness. And he saw purpose in his suffering and in his many deaths. Because they were to bring out the life and the power of Christ. And when that life and the power of Christ comes out, it gives you the strength and becomes a source of strength to endure whatever you're enduring. Let me encourage you. Are you dying in some way? Is God causing you to die in some way? There's purpose in that. I can't say exactly what that purpose might be. Perhaps you can't either in terms of the exact specific purpose. But one thing I do know, God is using it to bring about life in you and to produce the life of Jesus in you. And if you accept what the Lord is bringing into your life, he will use it to give you strength and to produce life in you. If we do not see God's hand in our suffering, if we do not have eyes of faith to see the purpose, we will be crushed in our affliction. Our weakness and suffering will really bring us down. And I just want to say, God is working in your life if you're struggling. God's working in your life. And hold on to him. And if you're dying, hey, that's a good thing, because in due time, God's going to bring out fruit. And he's going to bring out life. Just hold on. Just hold on and keep dying. And as I end, can I go back to that list, that list of Bible characters? Not all of them, but some of them. You have Sarah, barren into her old age. But at some point, what happened? She bears the child of promise, Isaac, who carries on the promises of God and the blessings of God. You have Joseph, betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery. And yet what happens? He becomes elevated to be the prince of Egypt, and he saves his entire family. And even the world, or the nations around Egypt, right? You have Ruth, the Moabitess. Lost her husband, lost everything, and her whole life was living with her mother-in-law. Can you imagine that? Your whole life is living with your mother-in-law? What happens? She meets this godly man, Boaz, in God's due time, in his proper time. And she becomes what? I think the great-grandmother of King David. And she becomes part of that royal lineage where Jesus comes from. And then there's our Lord, born in a manger, died on a cross, and yet resurrected in power on the third day, right? Why do I bring all these things up? Because I want to say this. Will God not be faithful to you as you die? As you experience weakness and suffering in your life? Will God not be faithful to you? Will he not be faithful to that promise that as you die, you will live? Look at our spiritual forefathers and look at our Lord. Brothers and sisters, the weakness and suffering that's in our lives, that's part of our lives. We're jars of clay. And yet God, he will use that for his glory and to work in your life, to produce life in you. Let us remember that as we hold on to the gospel, yes, we are jars of clay. And God will use that for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the way that we think sometimes in life is so opposite of your word. Sometimes we're working so hard to secure comfort, to avoid suffering, to experience as little inconveniences as possible for each day and each week. And yet, Lord, in your word, you remind us today that we are jars of clay. And there is a sense that underlining our lives is this weakness and suffering that we can't just shoo away, but that will stick with us. But God, help us to see that it is there that you work in us. It is there that we really truly experience life. It is there that we grow. It is there that you use us, that the gospel may be advanced, that your power might be seen. And so, Lord, we pray that you would impress these things upon us, and that as we go through this week, this month, and the years to come, Lord, that weakness and suffering isn't this thing that trips us up, that makes us angry, but Lord, we can deal with it. Not to say it's any less painful. Sometimes it's very painful. But Lord, we pray that you give us the strength to endure it and to continue to just fix our eyes on you and say, Lord, use this for your glory. Lord, do this in our lives. What we're asking for is supernatural. Requires a supernatural work. We pray for your spirit to do this. In Jesus' name we pray.